We have been looking at chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, and it's what I have repeatedly said as it's Paul's who's who of faith. It's the list of people that, if it was Paul, the author, he chose these people to show us that it is not by what we do, it's not by our own works that we're justified before God. It's by faith. And he has had a list of nine people. And so we've been working our way through those nine people. And we started out with Abel and then moved on to Enoch and then to Noah and then to Abraham. And we spent a couple Sundays talking about Abraham. And then last Sunday, I kind of took a little bit of a detour away from the way I've been presenting it, because I wanted to point out the pattern that we see in the book of Acts of how in the New Testament, when Jesus is being presented to the Jewish people, the presenters would step back and review the Jewish history, starting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then show how Christ fulfilled all the promises made to them, and how Christ is the fulfillment of that Redeemer that was promised to them, that would take away the sins of the world. And so in the book of Acts, we see first Peter, and then later Stephen, and then later Paul, going through that pattern. And as we look at this chapter 11 in Hebrews, it's the same thing that happens there. The author, if it was Paul, and many people believe that it was, although Paul, in most of his writing, identifies himself at the beginning, and in the book of Hebrews, there is no author identified. There's nobody that says, like Paul does, Paul an apostle to whoever. So we don't really know for sure, but there's some things that kind of point that it might have been Paul, some things that point that it might not have been Paul. But I like Paul being the author. It just kind of seems to fit for me. So I often will say things like, this is Paul's who's who of faith. But when the author of Hebrews sets out this chapter 11, and of course they didn't have the chapters and verses back then, it was this section of Hebrews. It follows that same pattern that we see repeated in the book of Acts of when you're presenting the gospel, when you're presenting Jesus to the Jewish people, the best way to do it is to go back into their history and point out how God worked through the patriarchs, how God worked through the Abraham, how God worked through Isaac, how God worked through Jacob, and then bring it all the way through the prophets and then to Jesus, and how Jesus fulfilled all those things that were promised, how Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus did the same thing himself as he presented himself before the Jewish people. At the end of my teaching last week, I said, okay, now next week we're going to look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And I just want to let you know right now, I lied. Okay, not intentionally, but as I was getting ready for this morning, I started thinking, okay, I'm going to work in Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph and present them and how God used them, how God worked in their lives to display his mercy and his grace, and how we can take their lives and use it as an example for us in how we should live our lives and how we should live it by faith. That it's by faith that we're saved. And that it's their walk with God that drew them closer and closer to Him, that made them mature and made them pillars of the Jewish people, but also pillars for us to build our faith on as an example of interaction with God. And I got to Isaac, and I got stuck there because there's some things that, you know, all throughout growing up, going to Sunday school every Sunday, and that I'd missed about Isaac and some of the faithfulness of Isaac in his life, in his walk before God. And so today's not going to be about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Today's just going to be about Isaac and his faith in his walk with God. So I'm going to take three events in Isaac's life. In the book of Hebrews, we read about Isaac's faith in the aspect of Isaac giving his blessings both to Jacob and to Esau. And that's all the book of Hebrews talks about as far as Isaac goes. But part of this series is I wanted to look back on the men of and women of faith that Hebrews talks about and expand what Hebrews talks about and look at their lives as a whole and how they were faithful to God in many ways beyond just what the book of Hebrews talks about. So I'm going to look at three events today in the life of Isaac. And I'm going to mess everybody up because I'm going to start with the last event and work back to the first event. Because the last event is the one that's talked about in the book of Hebrews. And if you'll look at your notes, I passed out today. I put the pause in the wrong spot there. If you look at your notes, I passed out today. No, I didn't pass out today. If you look at the notes that I put back on the table, you'll see that I started out, and Ted read it for us, Hebrews 11, 17 through 22. And I'm going to have to say I'm going to disappoint Ted because I'm not going to talk about the staff that Joseph leaned on because I got stuck on Isaac. And you know that staff isn't in all the translations. In some of the translations, it's completely left out. But we'll talk about that a little bit more and talk about Joseph giving orders for his bones and why that's there and all that. But not today. So if you look at the Hebrews 11, 17 through 22, and I'm going to actually go a little bit ahead and not talk about the first couple verses, but by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding the things to come. Okay, so if you grew up in the church, you've probably heard over and over again the story of Jacob and Esau and the birthright and the blessing and how Jacob deceived Isaac into giving him the blessing. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning and about the faith that Isaac had. Because as we look at that, the author of Hebrews is talking about the faith that Isaac had. But as we read the account in Genesis, we see that Isaac was deceived. Isaac thought that he was blessing Esau, but he was actually blessing Jacob. And how does that all fit into when Hebrews talks about by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau? And we'll get into that in just a few minutes, but I want to kind of step back a little bit and look at the events that lead up to this. Because we look at this event from very Western Christian eyes. And we look at it, and we look at what happened with Jacob, and we say, oh, he wasn't a very good person. I mean, he and his mom are conniving to steal the birthright. And in a sense, that is true. But we need to look at this a little bit from the Jewish perspective on who Esau was and who Jacob was. And if we remember that in Genesis, when Rebekah is giving birth to Jacob and Esau, what does God say to Rebekah? He prophesies to Rebekah. He tells of the future to Rebekah that the younger will be the leader, that the older will serve the younger. So already at the very birth, when Esau is born first and Jacob is born clutching onto Esau's heel, there's that tension already, but God says to Rebekah, the older is going to serve the younger. Now, when we look at the life of Esau and the life of Jacob, we look at it from the perspective of here's Esau. He goes out. The Bible describes him as ruddy, red complexion, as being very hairy. And we look at Jacob as being smooth-skinned. And that kind of sets up a pattern for us to be able to see what's going to happen when he goes before Isaac for the blessing. Because Isaac identifies Jacob as being Esau because Jacob disguises himself as Esau and wears the skin of a lamb on his arm and on his neck, so that when Isaac reaches out and touches him, he thinks it's Esau, the very hairy one, and not Jacob. Even though as he's listening to him, he hears Jacob's voice. He said, what's going on here? I hear Jacob's voice, but you feel like Esau. But before that, what happens? We see that Esau is a hunter, and he's going out and hunting. And Isaac likes this because he brings him game and he makes him food from the game. But what else do we see about Esau? We see that Esau married two Hittite women. And in that Jewish culture, what we see, the Jews looking back on Esau having married two Hittite women, that is an abomination to them. He married a bunch of pagans, a couple pagans, not just one, but two. And so as the Jewish culture looks at Esau, they don't look at him as one who is being wronged by his birthright being taken. They look at him and say he shouldn't have had the birthright because he did not live a life. He did not live a life that was representative of who he should have been. It wasn't a life of faith. It wasn't a life dedicated to God, but a life wanting his own things, wanting his own material needs met, so that when he comes in from having been hunting and he's famished and he sees that Jacob has just made a bowl of red lentil soup, and he says, can I have some of that? And what does Jacob do? He says, I'll sell it to you. I'll sell it to you for your birthright. And Esau says, I'm about to die here. Of course I'll buy it for my birthright. And he sells his birthright. Now here comes a little bit of a point at which a lot of people get confused. Because at this point, Esau has sold his birthright. But later he goes before, Jacob goes before Isaac, and he receives a blessing. And a lot of people think it's the same thing. A lot of people look at that and says, think it's the same thing. He bought the birthright, so he gets the blessing, right? Okay. Now, in my notes, I have two different words. Bechorah, which is a Hebrew word, that means birthright. And I have to remember how to pronounce the second one. Berakot, which is blessing. And as I was studying, I came upon an article from the Jerusalem Post. And the article says, and I did pronounce that right, because here's the way it should be pronounced. Wrong. Here's the way it should be pronounced. The birthright, Bechorah, which related to the leadership of a family and its mission in communicating ethical monotheism to the world. And the blessing, Berakot, which is related to the oldest son's double portion of land and prosperity. So when Esau came in from the field, and Isaac just has this nice bowl of red lentil soup that he's just made, and Esau is very hungry, and he said, give me a bowl of that soup. And he says, if you will sell me your birthright. What he is selling at that point is a spiritual birthright to be in charge, be the head of the family, and to carry out the duty of presenting a monotheistic, how's it put, an ethical monotheism to the world. That's how the Jews look at it. And they got it almost right. This author of this statement saying that his duty as the owner of the birthright was to present ethical monotheism is almost correct. The author wasn't a believer. The author is a Jew. And he looks at that and says he was supposed to present an ethical monotheism. And what's almost right is that, yes, he is supposed to present one God, but he's supposed to present the one God, Yahweh. Not just the fact that it's one God, but the one true God. As I've been listening to the teaching from Acts, the one thing that keeps coming up over and over and over again, it was the duty of the Jewish people to present God to the world. And the Jewish people didn't do it. They held themselves apart. They held themselves as better than the rest of the world to the point where they wouldn't share their faith. They wouldn't share the truth about who God is to the world. And here we see a Jewish man writing in the Jerusalem Post saying this was their duty. And he got it almost right. He got the monotheistic ethical part right. But he forgot about the truth of who the one true God is, and the fact that he would send the Messiah to be the redemption for our sins. So in the first part of this story, we see Esau selling his birthright, which is different than the blessing. The birthright is the spiritual aspect of it. in the leadership of the family, the blessing is the material aspect of it, in which he receives a twofold portion of the lands and the property of his father as an inheritance. So by birth, Esau should have gotten two-thirds portion, and Jacob should have gotten a one-third portion. But because they deceived Isaac, Isaac offered the blessing of the two-third portion then to Jacob. He blessed him to be the two-third portion. And the importance of that is that once Esau sold the birthright, the fact that he is now the leader of the family in the future, the promises that were given to Abraham would be passed down through Isaac, and now they'd be passed down through Jacob instead of Esau. The promises God made to make him a nation, the promises that God made to bless all the people of the world through their line, now passed from Esau to Jacob because Esau sold that birthright. But when he got the blessing from Isaac, that's where he got the land and the property that Isaac owned. So now not only does he follow the line of the Messiah to come, he also has the land, which is now Israel, and it's going to be passed down through his generations. So by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, not knowing that it was Jacob, believing that it was Esau. But Isaac, and here's the important thing, Isaac believed that God would give the blessing to the man that stood in front of him, the blessing of that land and the ownership and the property because of the promises God made to Abraham. That's where the faith comes in, that this land, this property would pass down to through their generations throughout all of time. What the faith was that Isaac was demonstrating is that he believed God's promise. He believed what God said would be what would come true. He believed that God was faithful, and God counted that to him for righteousness. Now, there's three events that I'm going to be looking at, and this was the first event that I wanted to look at. But there are some other remarkable things that happen in the life of Isaac that show that Isaac was a man that had an incredible faith in God to be faithful with the promises that he gave us. He believed God to be true and honest and pure, and he believed in God's holiness. The next thing that I want to look at is an event that happened in Isaac's life. There was a point at which God is blessing Isaac and giving him much wealth and much property, and he's got a lot of sheep and a lot of servants. And it's at a time where there had been a famine in the land, and the wells that Abraham had dug had dried up and they had been filled in. And Isaac goes out and has his servants and himself dig a well. And when he dug the well, it poured out with a lot of water. Now the people of the area said, "Wait, that's not your water. That belongs to us. You can't have this." So Isaac moved on and dug another well. And that well produced a lot of good water as well. And the same people went to Isaac and said, that's not your well either. That's ours as well. And so he went even further away and he dug another well, and it poured forth with great water as well. And this time the people left him alone. This was in the valley of Gerar. And as we read this in Genesis chapter 26, verse 22, Isaac says, at last the Lord has made room for us. We will be fruitful and multiplied. He believed the promises that God had made to him through Abraham and now through his son Isaac. And then it goes on to say, then he went up from Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him that same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac and his servants dug a well. Isaac believed God. Isaac believed in the promises he made, to the point when things seemed to be falling apart, he did not stop trusting the promises that God made to him. And God blessed him for that. Now I'm going to go to the third event that I want to talk about this morning. And chronologically, it's the first event that we see where Isaac's faith is displayed. In fact, the book of Hebrews talks about this event, but it talks about this event from the aspect of showing Abraham's faith. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's the point at which God calls Abraham to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And we looked at it a couple weeks ago from the aspect of Abraham's faith and from the aspect of the perspective of Abraham. Today I want to look at it from the aspect of the perspective of Isaac. Because there's a lot of things that as we read this we don't have a tendency to catch. And I'm not going to really ask this for responses, but I'm going to ask it because I asked a couple people this question earlier. How old was Isaac when Abraham took him up Mount Moriah? If you would have asked me that a couple months ago, I would have said, well, probably like 10, 12, maybe even 13, but probably not much older than that. If you would do research into the Jewish tradition of looking at this story, you will find that Isaac was much, much older than that. When we went to Sunday school, we got those Sunday school papers and they had a picture of this. Now we know this for sure because we saw it in this little cartoonish drawing with Isaac there on the altar, and he could be no more than 9 or 10 years old. So we know we don't know that. But it is our Western tradition that we believe that Isaac was probably around 9 or 10 years old, pretty young, so that when Abraham took him up the mountain. Now, if Isaac was 10 years old, we know that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So that makes Abraham now 110 years old, right? So Abraham at 110, he was pretty spry for his age, could easily have bound Isaac and put him on the altar. If you look at Jewish tradition, they believe that Isaac was somewhere between 25 and 37 years old when Isaac was offered, when Isaac went up Mount Moriah with Abraham. Couple things that we know about Isaac, and to just kind of date his age at this point. The Bible does not specifically tell us how old he was. But it does talk about the point at which Ishmael and Hagar are sent away from Abraham. We read that when Isaac was weaned, Abraham gave a feast to celebrate his weaning. After that point, Ishmael starts to mock Isaac. Okay, we don't know how much time went beyond that feast and the time that Ishmael mocked Isaac. But it's that point where Sarah goes to Abraham and says, I don't want Isaac to be influenced by Ishmael. And God, Abraham is distraught by this because he doesn't want to send his son away. But God says, send your son away. It's okay. I will take care of him. Now, in Jewish tradition at this time, weaning happened between 2 and 5 years old. So he is at least 5 years old at this point. Now, the Bible then goes on to say that after many days, now, then it lists the next events that happened. Now, we would say after many days, okay, that could be a month, that could be even as long as a year, but in Jewish writing, after many days often means after many years. So it does not specifically mean many days. So we know from this that a certain amount of time went by between the time that he was between 2 and 5, and Ishmael then mocks Isaac. He's sent away, that God goes to Abraham and tells him to take Isaac up Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice. So we know he's at least 5 years old, but probably much older than that. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus lists his age as 25 years from in his book, The Antiquities of the Jews, when he wrote a book that took all of, up to that time, all of world history from the perspective of the Jewish culture. And he presented it, Isaac, as being 25 years old. In many of the commentaries that you read by Jewish people, they put his age at 37 years old. And the reason they do that is because they see that it had to have been at least years, probably years after Ishmael was sent away. But the very next thing after, we know the story of Abraham offering, getting ready to offer Isaac up, and the ram being caught in the thicket, and Abraham then offering the ram as the sacrifice. The very next thing that happens in Scripture is Sarah's death. And we know that Sarah's death happened when she was 127 years old. The Bible says that she was 127 years old. If there is no time gap between the events on Mount Moriah and Sarah's death, then Isaac would have been 37 years old. Okay, another reason to believe that he was older than we often think of in our Western culture is that when they get to the base of Mount Moriah, Abraham says to his servants, you wait here with a donkey, and we're going to go up Mount Moriah. And what does he do? he loads the firewood for the burnt offering onto Isaac's back. Now, the firewood to have a burnt offering has to be enough wood that when the fire is built, it will consume the body. So it was a significant amount of firewood. A 10-year-old could not carry that up Mount Moriah. A 37-year-old could. A 25-year-old could. So the thing that gets us stuck in our Western culture is a word, and it's listed in the notes here as Na'ar. And it's often translated as lad. So we read this word lad and we say, okay, this must mean that Isaac was young. And we think about Abraham and his age, so he bound Isaac. And so he must have been pretty young for Abraham to have been bound him at 110 years old or more. But the interesting thing about this word, this Hebrew word, is that it's used quite often, and it doesn't always refer to a young boy. In the story of David, when David's one son rapes his daughter, David's daughter, and Absalom goes to avenge his death, Absalom has his servants go and take the offending son and murder him, but he actually tells his servants to murder all the other sons of David. Absalom is one of the sons of David. Now, the word servants that's used in this story is the same word. So, from that, we can see that it doesn't necessarily mean a young child, because Absalom's servants would not have been young children. It's the same word. When Abraham says to his servants, you stay with the donkey and Isaac and I are going to go up the Mount Moriah, the word for servants here is that same word. It doesn't necessarily mean just lad. It doesn't mean just young child. This word can be used for anybody from the time of birth until being a young man. And it's often used in the idea of being a servant. But not always. Sometimes it just means young man. Sometimes it means a lad, a small child. So the word that we have often stumbled over in our Western culture that gives us the idea that Isaac was young doesn't necessarily mean that Isaac was young. He could have been much older, and most Jewish historians, most Jews believe that Isaac was much older than we in the Western world believe. Okay, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is that when Isaac goes up Mount Moriah with his father Abraham, he is bound and put on the altar that Abraham builds. We often look at it as and call it Abraham sacrificing Isaac. But Abraham doesn't sacrifice Isaac. In the Jewish culture, it's known as the Akedah, which means the binding. This story, if you were to talk about the Jew and if you were to talk to a Jewish person and say, I want to talk about the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, they would just kind of look at you and say, don't you mean the Akedah? The binding. Because Abraham never did sacrifice Isaac. They only look at it as the act of the binding. Abraham bound Isaac. At between 25 years old and 37, that would have put Abraham at 125 to 137 years old. Do you believe that Abraham could have bound Isaac if he was not willing? No, he couldn't have. Isaac, we then extrapolate, must have been willing to give up his life because he believed the promise that God had made, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. He believed that God's promise was true. And he allowed himself to be bound and to be offered up as a sacrifice. Now, if you study Jewish tradition, in the Midrash, which is some of the Jewish writings, it goes into great detail that is beyond scripture, that is a lot of conjecture of what happened. In fact, they get to the point where they say that when Abraham put his knife to Isaac's neck, that Isaac actually died, and that when the angel said, "Do not harm him," at the voice of the angel, Isaac came back to life. Okay, now that is, to me, a little out there, but the Jewish people hold this story in very high regard. At Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, the second day of Rosh Hashanah, this story is recited every year because it shows the faithfulness of Abraham to God. And it shows not only that, but it shows, as we believe, from if Isaac really was 25 to 37 years old, it shows Isaac's faithfulness to God. It shows that Isaac believed the promises that God made to him, that he willingly allowed himself to be sacrificed. Now, what does that teach us? Because if we look at the stories in the Old Testament just as historical facts that we should learn, it doesn't do us a lot. But if we can look at the lives of the men and women that were faithful to God, that put their faith in God, if we can look at that as examples of how we should live our lives, or we can look at those as God's pictures too of his relationship with man, then we can use those to allow ourselves to become closer to God in our understanding the heart of the Father better. And in this, I believe that God used a picture of Isaac to show us who his son would be, who his son would come to be when he came to earth to die on the cross. Because it's a remarkable picture if you look at it from the fact, or from the idea that Isaac was between 25 and 37 years old. Isaac, because we have used this story over and over again to talk about how it's a picture of God providing for us, how it's a picture of Christ being willing to be the sacrifice for our sins. But if we look at it from the fact, from the idea that Isaac was between 25 and 37 years old, then it paints an even better picture of what Christ did. Because not only did Isaac carry the means by which he would be sacrificed up the mountain, he carried the wood that he would be offered up to with as a burnt offering, just as Christ carried his own cross. But he was willing to lay down his life as a sacrifice to God. as Christ willingly allowed himself to be sacrificed for our sins. Isaac could never have been an adequate sacrifice, but Christ was. And Isaac became a picture, because of his faith, that God would be true to his promises. Isaac became a picture of Christ in his sacrifice for us. So as we look at this, we see Isaac being a remarkable man of faith, a man who was willing to lay down his life to be a sacrifice, a man who believed that all the promises, even the promises of God giving him the land, that when he dug the wells, that God would be faithful and true to bless him. To the point when when his son stood before him, not knowing that it was Jacob instead of Esau, he believed that it would fulfill the promises made to Abraham, and he gave his blessing, because he believed God's word was true, and he believed that he could trust everything God said. So by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding the things to come. We see once again in the book of Hebrews how God used the patriarchs, how God used the people that came before to show us that it's not by our works, it's not by the things that we do, but by trusting God's word, by trusting in God, by trusting that God would provide for us a way of escape from the sins that so hold us down. And throughout all the people that is listed here in the book of Hebrews, we see all of them acting in faith that God would carry out his promise that he made from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve to provide a redemption for us. And we see that so clearly in the life of Isaac, who was willing to lay down his own life, just as Christ was willing to lay down his life. But even though Isaac could never have been a sacrifice worthy, Christ, because he knew no sin, could be a sacrifice worthy to take our sins away. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the pictures that you painted throughout your word to show us who Jesus would be, and to show us who Jesus was, that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you for loving us enough to provide redemption for us, that we might be bought back from the enslavement of sin. Help us to continue to love you. Help us to grow in our walk with you, that we might know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.